Wow, we've had a packed morning. Well, let's just go eat. Huh? Anybody in the house ready to eat? I'm ready to eat. And but boy, what a great day. And it's just a joy to have been able to install Pastor here. And man, Jerry, I wished I could run like you guys. If I could run like you guys, I'd come barefoot too. Isn't it neat? You can come to church however you are. Huh? Isn't that neat? My secretary got the email, and she says, you can come in jeans, you can come in just a polo shirt. I go, man, that feels so good just to be able to come and enjoy church and not have to be so starchy and whatever. Did you get it, Randy, did you get a picture for me this morning? Did you got something that you can pop up there? Let's just see what he found here this morning for to tie into my message. Wow, look at this. Now, just leave that up there for a little bit, Randy. I didn't even know what he's going to put up there. I kind of told him you know, some trees and a pond and some people and activity. What do you see when you see that picture? Just don't, you know, we don't need to get verbal this morning, but just take a couple moments and just look at that picture. You see what? What do you see? Family, you see fun, relaxation, water, skies, trees. Activity, biking, a lot of things, don't you? There's a lot of stuff. I just leave that up there for a little bit, if you would. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about a picture and what you see in a picture and maybe what God sees in a picture. From the appearance, everything looks calm and peaceful, and we think this is the way it's always going to be. But I want to talk to you a few moments about life in general. In fact, you can just leave that picture up there, Randy. Thank you so much for doing that. Life. The life of a church. The life of an individual. The life of a family. Life consists of nourishment, shelter, companionship, friendship, heartbreak, laughter, sufficiency, learning, knowledge, just jotted down a few here. Life consists of discipline, character, controversy, doesn't it? Talks about love. Life has a lot to do with love, disappointment, and even loss. And I am sure when God sees this picture, He sees probably something different than we see. And I ask you, why would that be? Because when God sees a picture, God sees, go ahead, people are going to children's church, that's fine, great. There is no children's church. Well, all right. Anyway, but see, we see present. God sees past. He sees present. And He sees future. When God laid it upon the heart of people to start New Freedom Church, God saw the present, He saw the past, and He saw the future. You see, this is God's church, friends. This is God's plan. And thank God that we're all a part of His plan. I didn't know Jimmy. I didn't know Dana. They didn't know me. Many of you I didn't know until a few months ago, and some of you I may be the first time I'm seeing you today. Now I almost feel home here. I've been here a couple times, and I feel loved and accepted, and I see how God is working, not only in the past but in the present, and how He's working in the future. I'm beginning to get a glimpse of it, Pastor. I see only in part. But God sees in fullness. God saw those people before they were even born. God put the clouds in the sky and the water in the pond, and He saw the joy that came to those families when those lives were born, and He'll see the disappointment when sometime God calls some of them home. God sees the whole picture. And when I look at the church today, I want us to look at the whole picture of the church. we see shade and we see blossoms and we see people enjoying and running in the park and visiting on the bench or whatever it might be, and in the, you know, the nice and the calm. But that's not all what life consists of. Life consists of hardships, and life consists of disappointments, and life consists of pain and hard work and discipline and loss and controversy and debate and discussion, and that's mine and no, that's mine, and all of this kind of stuff. That's what life is. And so then on Sunday, we take life and we pour it all together and we come to church. And some are gleeful and some are sad, and some are employed and some are not employed, and some are old and some are young, and some are sick and some are well. And we all gather together and we sit together in a chair and we all smile. And we have coffee and we shake hands and we say, "How's it going?" And we go, "Oh, it's going fine." And maybe it is and maybe it isn't. But that's what's unique about the church. There is not another organization that has all walks of life coming together in a spirit, hopefully, of unity and peace and calm and spirit. Every couple of weeks, I meet with the cabinet at the office, and we take an entire morning, and we have our goals, and we have our visions, and we have our strategy and our plan. And about every 4 months, I'll say, "Gentlemen, look at the wall, a whiteboard." Well, I'll have my secretary, I'll have Sarah. Where'd Sarah go? I'll have Ardith put on there our objectives and our goals. And I'll say, "Gentlemen, are we meeting those goals? Is everything we're doing filtered through those objectives and vision? Or are we working but not working smart? If these were the goals, if these were the objectives, then let's continue to pursue those. Let's not get in the flesh." And I'm going to tell you something, friends. This might surprise you, but many times we don't all agree. We will debate and we will discuss, and sometimes it's like, "I don't like that. That was a dumb idea." I mean, we know each other so well, we're transparent, and you might even think we're fighting at times, but we're not. We're just being, and I like it when everybody voices their opinion. Controversy, yes. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. We're all friends, and we all love each other, but we are in a pursuit for something better and greater than what we're achieving today. I believe it's time that the church begins to strategize and plan and pursue something beyond where they're at, where faith has to be involved. There is no way possible, man, in man's mind, that can happen. That's the church. I look at that picture and I say, there's no way I could put those clouds in that sky. There's no way that I could water that lawn from the heavens. There's a lot that I just cannot do. And I look at the church and I say, "Father, there's a lot that I can't do. I might be the district superintendent, and I might maybe supposed to be in charge because of a position, but I'm just Larry. There is no way. But God, through you, all things are possible. Through you, all things are possible." Yes. Limitations, you better believe it. Pastor, limitations, yes. He has even a little bit of a speech impediment. We call it an accent, and we'll fix that, Pastor. Not really. I love it. Where's my brother from England? I love just a bit of that. Just a bit of information, yeah. I love it. All walks of life. Now, what about the church? Can we do all of that and still have love? Can we have all that debate and discussion? So, absolutely. But only if you see the whole picture. Because there's some tweaking that I would like to do and some tweaking you'd like to do, and maybe we'd want to have a Schwinn bike and whatever. I don't know. But we all work together. Can we do it? Absolutely. If we all work together, we can see a big picture. Now, a good builder does not see only the excavation. They don't only see the hole in the ground, but he must see the finished product. I don't have a lot of gifts. But oftentimes I can see the woods and I can see a log cabin sitting in the middle there, and I can see a kind of a drive coming in. And Ron, I can see a, I used to have an American Archer bow hanging on the wall, and maybe an elk mounted over here in the den, huh? Are you with me now? Yeah? Maybe a 46-inch northern hanging on that wall, and a nice walleye over here. And oh, you ladies, I know, you guys have the craft room, and you have the sewing machine, and you have all the scrapbooking, whatever that stuff is. You got, I mean, you can see it, sure. So a builder sees the finished product, not just the excavation. Now, let me take you just for a moment on a short journey in the life of Christ this morning. If you were to take your Bibles, and I don't know, I didn't give Randy the scriptures, but if you would take your Bibles and you would turn to Mark chapter 2 in the NIV, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And let me just read it for you very quickly. Mark chapter 2 in the NIV, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went outside the lake, out beside the lake. And a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him, and his disciples were there many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Well, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Let me just paint that picture a little bit for you. Here Jesus is, and he is associating with those of not like faith. Well, aren't we as Christians supposed to just kind of run in the circles of the Christians? I don't want the sinners to influence me. And yet, aren't we to be the salt of the earth? And so here you are, and Jesus there in this passage of Scripture basically says, well, here's some people that are living in sin, and I'm just going to sit down and have a bit of tea. I'm just going to sit down and have a cup of coffee. I'm going to tell them about my Father's love. I'm going to tell them, even, yeah, sure, they might be living in sin, but I'm going to tell them about a way that they can start having joy in their life and have their sins forgiven. And so Jesus begins to do it. He sits down with them, and I discovered something. We often get caught up in doing life and church a certain way, and we soon lose sight of the big picture. I get so involved in life. I get so involved in ministry. Why, I was on the road 4 days last week. I probably met with 40, 50 pastors last week. We had a financial seminar we were putting on, and then I had another meeting at another night, and I had to this and that, and I got so busy, and I'm doing all of church work and all of God's work, and yet I look back at the end of the week, and I'm going, how did I rub shoulders with anybody that needed Jesus? God bless you, Ron, leaving great vocation and work, and going to Vietnam, and yes, your wife better be a cycle mama or whatever you call her, because I've been there, and there's hundreds of thousands. You can't imagine until you've been there to see how many motorcycles are on those roads. Bumper to bumper, they don't have bumpers. Handlebar to handlebar, whatever they are. I mean, you're bumping each other. They got everything. I mean, it's just crazy. God bless you. Leaving the good life to tell people about Jesus. Jesus' life was to minister to the sick, the hurting, and the less fortunate. And church, I want to declare to you this morning that that is the hope and the life of the church. We are not here to babysit. We are not here to have a holy club where we just gather together in a little huddle. We are here to influence our community and our society and the greater Green Bay area in multiple ways. In multiple ways. Too often we miss out on opportunities because we are still under the law. Now I'm getting into a little bit of a tender area here. We get comfortable with the present picture and often miss the opportunities of the future because we are under our law. I want to release you this morning to begin to think differently. Now I say that, and that is our message stays the same, our doctrine stays the same, but our methods sometimes need to change because we think our methods are the law. Am I preaching this morning, church? Do you hear what I'm saying? We have our personalities, we have our policies. In fact, I've even told our staff, if the policies get in the way of what God wants us to do today, then change your policies. Don't change the doctrine, don't change the scripture, but if your policies get in the way, for crying out loud, we've had some of these policies so long, they're outdated, they went out with a horse and buggy, and we're still trying to figure out what hay we're supposed to feed the horse. And we're driving cars. I love it when I get it. I'm still a little uncomfortable here this morning preaching without a whatever. But the point is, I love it when I get it and say, well, come in jeans, come. Because really, that was almost an underwritten law because you dress your best to go to church. And thank God Jerry and his wife came running. Did you shower after? No, anyway. Thank God they're here this morning. And everybody can feel comfortable in the house of God. And if you want to wear a suit and tie, God bless you. There's nothing wrong with that. But policy should not get in the way of what God wants us to do in the church today. I'm in a lot of pastoral search meetings, and like I was here, and seemingly weekly anymore. And people begin to dream about the future and how they can do church. And I love it. I sat in a church meeting in Ishpeming for some of you people from the Marquette area, and I was up there, and they're looking for a new pastor now, and I sat there, and it's inevitable. It is inevitable. And when you put a search committee together, and you've got some that are elderly, and you've got some that are married, and some that are single, and some that have children, and some that are empty nesters, and some that are college students, and you get a variety of people, and they're all sitting there, and you say, okay, now what kind of a pastor would you like to have? We did that right here. You guys did that, search committee. And, we want Billy Graham, and no, we want Jimmy Swaggart, and no, we want this, and we want that, and we want a tall guy from Tennessee that's handsome and's got a strong build and has that radio voice, and we want a pastor's wife that's classy and sharp and has her hair all cut crooked in the back, and we this is what we're looking for, you know. Others are saying, no, we want the lady with the bun in the back, we want, you know, and whatever, and it's just fun getting together. But inevitably, I'll ask somebody in their 30s, and they'll say, well, we want somebody that knows how to do church with technology today, that knows how to relate and put it on the web and whatever. And I'm going, dude, yeah, that's our culture today. I was preaching in a church not long ago, and they walked in there, and they said, you have to wear jeans. I said, but I don't wear jeans. You have to wear jeans. So I wore jeans. And after the service, I saw this young guy that was there, and I said, well, why are you coming to this church? I might have told the search committee this. I don't know. I said, why do you come to this church? Because I thought a year or so ago I was over there, and you were in that other church. He said, well, I got a job in this city, and I moved into here. And I said, oh, really? Great. But why do you come to this church? Oh, just not because it was a bad church, just because I wanted to know. I like to find out why people go to church. He said, well, my wife and I were about 37, 38 years old, and we went on the website. We looked on the website to find out what kind of a church we wanted to go to. We've been Assembly of God all of our life. We wanted to go to Assembly of God Church. We looked on there. Their church lasts for an hour and 10 minutes. That's it. Hour and 10 minutes. We're in there and we're out of there. Now, if revival breaks out, the Spirit moves, fine, but we don't want to just go and waste our time. I mean, that's our culture today, friends. Whether it's good or bad, that's our culture. They don't want to be there for 6 hours. Now, there's nothing wrong with Sunday school and church like you're doing it here, but that was just his approach to it. He said, then we got on the website, we found out how they dressed. And I'm going, how they dressed? He said, yeah, we found out how they dressed. We found out what kind of worship they had. We looked at the whole culture of the church, and we said, well, we're going to try this one first. He said, we tried this church. It was exactly what the website said. We even went and listened to some of the pastor's message. We looked at some of the blogs on there, some of the tweaks and whatever, and we decided we'd try this church. We said, we came, it was exactly what it was, and we've been here ever since. That's our culture. That's a different picture than when I was being raised. I mean, if I was Lutheran, I was going to be Lutheran until I died. God knows I'm not going to be Lutheran. If I was going to be Catholic, I mean, you know, we're all that way. Methodist, Now our culture is wherever I get ministered to, wherever they're preaching the word, wherever it's relevant and authentic and real, that's where I'll go to church. I want to be engaged in ministry, not just be told what ministry is. Jesus modeled the concept of making a decision exclusively through the lens of pleasing his Father. He modeled that concept for us. Let me say that one more time. Jesus modeled the concept of making a decision exclusively through the lens of pleasing his Father. Not on doctrine, not on the church, on pleasing his Father. And of course, that aligned with the doctrine, not the concept of pleasing us. Secondly, Jesus was more concerned about people than he was rules. Isn't this fun this morning? I'm giving Pastor a lot of latitude here now when I'm done with this one, because he's going to go, oh, Brother Levy, you know, we change this. No, not really. That's not the way he is. I know him well enough now, but listen to this. Jesus was more concerned about people than rules. He really was. I'm German. I think I've told you that. Things pretty black and white. I mean, this is the way it is. I want things neat. I want it straight. I want it picked up. I want this, I want that. Now, I like that from others. I'm not always that good myself, but my kids think I am. I mean, they think I'm too particular at times. But Jesus is more concerned about people than he was rules. I'll take your Bible and look just a chapter farther in Mark chapter 3 for our lesson. Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Another illustration. Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. They must have been German. And said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. How stupid is that? They were more concerned about rules than they were people. Jesus saw a need. Jesus probably told the disciples and the elders and the leaders of the church, take some oil with you. Take some anointing oil and carry it in your pocket, because on Tuesday you might come in touch with somebody that needs to be anointed and prayed for. Oh, but the rules say you have to come to the synagogue or whatever, don't you? No. The rules are you please the Father. You do what the Father says. Is it better to live or to die or to kill or to steal or to do the Father's business or to keep those rules? And he reached out to the man that was sick and afflicted and had the withered hand, and he said, "Be healed." And they got mad and they wanted to kill him because he healed somebody. Kind of sounds like some churches today. Maybe, I don't know. Don't let your imagination run too far here. We do need to follow some guidelines, both culturally and biblically here. But let me share something very dear to my heart this morning, and that is this. If your rules paralyze you from meeting the needs of others or from ever having contact with those that don't believe or act like you do, it's time to evaluate your rules. That's for myself. If your rules paralyze you from meeting the needs of other people, or if your rules paralyze you from ever having contact with those that don't believe or act like you do, it's time to evaluate your rules. I believe your new pastor will encourage you to try and do church sometimes maybe a little different than the way it's been done before. In fact, I didn't know that when I wrote that down, and he already is. I talked to him this morning. Well, there have been times when maybe pastor hasn't dressed like you dress, or maybe his wife hasn't done what the pastor's wife before didn't do. That's okay. Remember what I said. Give your wife some, his wife some freedom. Don't criticize her. Don't criticize him. It's a whole new day for the church, a whole new exciting day. And man, this place is going to be filled before long. I believe it. I remember my wife and I were youth pastors in Beloit. And I was a tad bit rebellious during being youth pastor years. And I was young and inexperienced. And all of a sudden I thought, you know what? I'm going to change the style of my hair. Some of you, do you remember when I had a perm? Huh? Yeah. For 20 years, I had long hair and a perm. I was sweet. I looked great. Everybody thought it was real. For 20 years, I was district youth director, and I had it with feather back and down to here, and it was wavy, and yeah. Never got a tattoo, but I had long hair at one time. Well, truth of the matter was, when I was in Beloit as a youth pastor, I kind of had the fenders. Ron, you only wished you had fenders. I'd put a little oil on there and comb that baby back. And man, I was a youth pastor. I had sideburns. I had the bell bottoms. Yeah, I looked cool. What does it matter, folks? Come on. Well, one Sunday, I decided to change the style of my hair. I went straight. It came down over my ears, kind of down on my forehead a little bit, and it was fun. I'd get up there and give the announcements on Sunday morning, and people would look at me, and they'd look. It sounds like Larry, but it doesn't look like Larry. Well, there was this dear sweetheart, Mrs. Brown, in church. She was by the rules, and she was by the book. And boy, I looked out at her when I was giving announcements, and I saw the old dagger eyes, and I thought, boy, she wants to kill me. I am going to hell because I changed the style of my hair, and God only knows. You don't change the style of your hair. You got saved with your hair that way. You better stay that way because, you know, that's the way Jesus saved you. I don't know what she was thinking. So Sister Brown liked me up until that point. She would sew me the most beautiful ties, floral ties, whatever, and I thought I was cool. I'd wear her ties. I didn't like them, but I wore them anyway. And so I got ready to go, and after church, it was a fairly large church, and after church, pastor would always say, okay, brother so-and-so, you give the benediction, and youth pastor and pastor would walk down the center aisle, and we'd stand at the side doors, their back door, and we'd shake hands. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church. Remember those days? Thank you for coming to church. Thank you for coming to church. I'd stand there and thank everybody for coming to church. Sister Brown came by me. She looked at me, looked off the other way, and walked over to the pastor and just put her arm like that. She said, I'm not going to shake his hand. He's filled with iniquity. He changed the kind of his style of his hair. He's going to go to hell. I ain't shaking that sinner's hand. I just stepped across the aisle, and I grabbed her hand. I pulled her over and said, Sister Brown, because we call him brother and sister. No, Dad, I said, Sister Brown, God bless you. Thank you for coming to church. She wouldn't hardly look at me, and I said, Sister Brown, I don't like your dress. That's what I told her. Said, I don't like your dress. She looked at me and said, what's wrong with my dress? I said, your dress is up there to the knees. I said, when you got saved probably 100 years ago, I didn't say 100 years, when you got saved, your dress was down by the ankles. You changed your dress. She looked at me and started to grin, and I said, and I changed my hair, and you don't like me. She reached over and gave me a hug. Now, I think it was a little of the flesh. I don't think she really meant it, but she gave me a hug and said, okay, I hear what you're saying. You see how fickle we are, friends? You see how fickle we are? We're more concerned about the rules of how long your dress is or what about than we are about touching people's lives and associating with them. I got to move on. Thirdly, take your Bible and turn a couple pages back farther into Mark, the third passage of Scripture in Mark, chapter whatever it is. Let's make one up. I think it's chapter 12. Let me look here. Mark chapter You got it, Mark. Chapter 12, I believe. Let's say 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Another passage out of the book of Mark. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teachings. When evening came, they went out of the city. What is up with that? He walks in, and they're taking the church, and they're making it a place of merchandise, and it's supposed to be a sacred place. And he gets a tad bit ticked off when he kicks over the tables, and they go, I want to kill him because they're doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing in the first place. I believe this. Jesus always had a godly reason for being authentic and, yes, sometimes controversial. He had a reason. He wanted to be real. That's what authentic means. And he had a godly reason for doing it because they were doing what was wrong. It's time the church stands up for what is wrong as well, and sometimes controversial. It ticks me off when they criticize a church. I have a church right now that is not changing the footprint of their property at all. They just want to rearrange their sanctuary, and the city council voted that they can't do it because they don't want any large churches in the city, and it's a major city in this state. And I said, what are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know if we can do anything about it. I said, get a hold of the Rutherford Association. Boy, the old German came out of me, and I said, what are you telling me? We can't have a bigger church in our community because the city officials don't think we can? That's a bunch of baloney. I will be controversial then. I will do it in a godly way. I might kick some tables and hurt my foot. But the point is, there comes a time when you've got to stand up for what is right too in a godly way. Jesus always had a godly reason for being authentic and, yes, sometimes controversial. He would not compromise his beliefs to allow ungodly activity to take place. And you and I know the scriptures, and if we don't, Pastor will teach us the scriptures. And he will tell us what is godly and what is not godly. But if ungodly activity takes place, Jesus always had a reason to be authentic and wanted to please his Father. Listen to me this morning. There is no value in just being controversial. There is no value in being obstinate or argumentative. So you're off the hook. And don't think there is. Don't say, well, I'm just being controversial because Pastor said I could. No, 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 no. There is no value in just being controversial. There is value in being obedient and strategic, even if it is controversial. If obedience to the scripture is at stake, then it's okay to be controversial. You understand what I'm saying? But then you have to do it in the right spirit as well. I have been learning a lot about strategic planning in the last few days and obedience. I just returned from Tunisia on a missions trip with 10 other pastors. And I discovered what it was like to live there where you can't even have a Bible. We took over some New Life Study Bibles in the Arabic language, smuggled them in. And we knew there were 6 believers in Tunisia, the whole country. We know of 6, no church. And we went to the meeting place, and we handed them the Bible, and they hugged it and started to weep. Had never seen the scripture, the New Life Study Bible. Well, God knows what is happening, and back in January, they had a revolution, and now there's no government, and there won't be a government. So they found out who some of these Christians were, and they began to interview them on television, and 2 of them stepped forward and said, yeah, you can interview us, which means their life might be at stake. They're all single. They're about 30 years of age, and I said, are you guys going to get married or whatever? And they said, no, we can't. I said, you can't? And they said, no, because it's a Muslim country, and if you're not Muslim, then you don't have... the law doesn't protect you. And so consequently what happened was they said, so if the Bible says that if you're not joined together by the government law, you're not officially married. And so we're going to be celibate. We're not going to go ahead and get married because we can't, because the government doesn't recognize our marriage. And I talked to one of them that was on television, and I said, so are you afraid that you might lose your life? Well, you have to understand the Muslim culture, and that is, if you give your life for Allah, you're honored. It's a wonderful thing. So when you become a Christian, that teaching is still the same, only you're going to give your life for the Messiah or Jesus. And so that's an honorable thing to do. And they said, well, what? Are we afraid? No. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave our life, Pastor Libby? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could give our life for Jesus? I mean, this life is so short and eternity is forever. And they're looking at me with just dagger. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm going, you don't know who you're talking to. You're talking to a district superintendent that preaches every Sunday, and yet I don't really understand that fully. What is it like to just give your life? Give your life. You're willing to give up everything. God is still in control. And while we were there, they told us there are no missionaries yet in Algeria. There is no godly witness. There is no scripture. Nothing. And in the last 5 months, it is recorded that there is between 300 and 500,000 believers. A revival is breaking out in Algeria, and they can't understand. People are seeing visions and dreams of somebody in white robes walking and speaking in their language. They can't see his face, and they're recording what he is saying, and they're believing it, and it's Jesus, and there's no scripture there, but Jesus is revealing himself through dreams, and people are following all these dreams, and there's between three and... I'm getting chills thinking about it. 300,000 and 500,000 believers in the last 4 to 5 months that have found Jesus without even a witness there. And I say that to declare to you this morning in closing, this isn't Jimmy's church. This isn't Larry's church. He's going to bless his church whether we're here or not. He'll bless the church in Algeria and let those people know that there is a Messiah and there is a true and a living Jesus. Whether we can get in there or not, he will even show people dreams. Church, stand to your feet, will you, this morning? This is God's church. This is God's church. And we're a part of one of the most phenomenal organizations and ministries ever known to mankind. It's called God's church. Be it in Vietnam or Algeria or wherever it is. It is not our church. It is his church. And we are here today to every one of us, no matter what walk of life, what vocation, what denomination we are here as a part of his church to bless him. And come whatever may come, he says, my church will live on, for the gates of hell shall not penetrate against my church. Oh, there are dreams today, and there are many visions today, but friends, let's not limit God. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that as we dream together with Pastor McDonald and his wife, I pray, oh God, that you will bless. I pray, Lord, that the best days will be ahead. I pray for a special anointing upon this church. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of being a part of the church. And help us to live a life that is authentic and real. Help us to be engaged in ministry. Help us, Lord, to do church 6 days out of the week and come on the seventh and celebrate, God, and learn and be taught what you would have us to do on the remainder of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. It's great being here this morning.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Amen. We want to thank you guys for coming, and afterwards, we're going to have lunch, and so what I need for you to do is just kind of help take the chairs and push them aside so we can bring the tables out, and it won't take but just a second. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready to move forward. Amen? And I know that you're with me. I feel your prayers. I feel your support. And Dana and I and Christian and Joshua, again, are just privileged to be here. We're ready to do life with you guys and to get it on. Amen. I'm ready to do that. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for the precedent that you have set in this church today. Lord, I ask for your wisdom, for your encouragement. I ask for finances. I ask for giftings and callings to be dusted off and to be put into use in Jesus' name. I thank you and I praise you, Father, that you have sent us here for such a time as this to link to a bunch of believers for such a time as this to do the work of the ministry here in Green Bay. And so, Lord, we celebrate what you're doing and we praise you, Father, for an awesome, awesome church family. God, bless our efforts. Bless our efforts. Give us lasting fruit here as we minister to the people here. Lord, we ask you to bless this, the food and our fellowship today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Love you guys.